17. John chapter 17. A little over 2 years we've been traveling verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And we're sort of in a series within the series now as John 17. We're treating kind of as a unit to itself and entitling the whole chapter, The Real Lord's Prayer. And by that, it's not meant to say anything negative toward what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, the one Jesus gave as a model for His disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the most common version, the most well-known version in Matthew chapter 6, where He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." We saw that that was a model prayer. It wasn't Christ's actual prayer because it talks about forgive us of our debts, our sins, and He had no sin. But when we come to John 17, it's as if the curtains are pulled back and we are able to hear a conversation between the members of the Godhead, the Trinity. And for that reason, it's very deep and it's very important as God the Son speaks to God the Father. And we are the subject of much of that prayer. And for that reason, it is a very important chapter in God's Word. Well, let's read this morning verses 14 through 19 of John chapter 17. And then next week we will, or the next message on this on John, we will finish up this chapter. John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus says to the Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Really, in the whole chapter, John 17, but especially in this passage, the key word is the word world. In fact, in these verses that I just read, the word world is used 8 different times. And you can go back and count it if you'd like. Now, we've gone over this many times, but I'm praying it'll eventually start sinking in on every person that hears it. When the word world is used, as it is used in John 17 in the negative sense, it's not talking about a place. It's not talking about planet Earth. It's not talking about the world that Jesus dwelt in physically in Palestine. It's talking about not a place, but it's talking about a system of values. Now watch this. Don't let it go over your head. It's a system of values and worldviews that simply leaves out God and His Word. Now, this value system called the world does not necessarily deny God. It just sees Him as irrelevant. It doesn't necessarily say, throw the Bible away. It just says, well, it's a nice little book with some nice things, but it's not their authority source. It's just a book of literature. Now, the world value system that leaves out God and His Word is not something that has just naturally evolved. This world has someone in charge that is setting the values, distorting a biblical worldview, giving alternative worldviews, and that person is Satan, who's a real person, a real spiritual being. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world, notice that's a little g, meaning it's not talking about the true God, the God of heaven, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, in the context there, the God of this world is obviously referring to Satan. You know, I am not a conspiracy theorist when it comes to, everything that happens is there's some government conspiracy behind it or some conspiracy here or there. But on the other hand, I am a conspiracy theorist. I believe that everything's a conspiracy, and the conspirator is Satan, who seeks to undermine everything that God is doing. And yes, there is a conspiracy going on. And he who is called here the God of this world is behind it. He is called in John 12:31, in John 14:30, and in John 16:11. He is called the ruler of this world. Not this planet, but the system of values and worldviews that just leaves God out. Now, I think I heard what I just shared with you about 24 times before one day the light went on and I thought, I get it. I see what the world really is. And so that's why you say, fuck, you talk about this every other week. Well, it's been about every week since we've been in John 17. The world views mankind and our comfort and our pleasure as being the center of all things. Everything's about man. It's about me. And if I do believe God exists, according to the world's way of thinking, then He exists for me. And when He doesn't come through for me, I get mad. Because why did God not do this for me? Or why did He do this to me? Or why did He allow this to happen to me? And so it distorts everything, this value system. Truth is seen as relative, subjective, and individualistic. It's a worldview that simply leaves out God and leaves out His Word. Now, the world, as I said earlier, doesn't necessarily deny God's existence. It just remakes God in the way they want Him to be, which makes the God of the world an idol. And in this God that's of the Bible, that's all-powerful, well, He's irrelevant unless there's a terrorist attack or the country faces war, or you discover you have terminal cancer. And then suddenly we get kind of serious and we go to Him and start confessing all the wonderful things and saying, well, we're something in the Bible that'll help me. Now, for every generation of Christians, this has been a critical issue. How do we who know Christ, who are His disciples, how do we relate to this world that we live in but we're not to be of? That is, we're not to adopt its values, but we live right in the middle of it. It controls everything around us. It controls the media. It controls a lot of churches. It controls almost everything around us here on planet Earth. This world system seems to be prevalent and in control. Now, here's some questions. And I'm going to give you these questions. We're not going to answer all of them in the message, but I'm going to give you some principles that you can start answering. Now, listen carefully. If you don't see these as tough questions, you've not really understood the principles. All right, here we go. I'm just give you a few. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you live in a cave in the desert to try to escape from the world? Do Christian parents, this is a real struggle. Do Christian parents keep their children isolated in a protective bubble as much as they can from the world? Do they forbid their children to be around children who come from homes where the world's values have been accepted in that home and say, you can't even be around them, don't want you talking to them? What do Christians do about, well, what do you do personally about television, music? Is it that we're selective or should you just turn it off, throw it away? What about music? What do you listen to? Does it have to be only Christian songs that were written more than 250 years ago? Or are there other things you can listen to that are without sin? Where do you draw the line with your children? Where do you draw the line for yourself? How do we relate to the world's value system that this system that stands on secularism and disregards the Bible is anything other than a piece of literature and sees all truth as relative? How do we relate to the world system in which we live? That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And He's going to give us principles for how to do that and to make decisions regarding those issues. Now, let's just jump right into the text because I want you to see what probably is the most important passage in this most important chapter, probably in the book of John. I said that about chapter 1. I said that about chapter 6. As I get to them, they're the most important. There are three ways. First of all, the disciple of Christ and the world. Then we're going to look at the disciple of Jesus Christ and the Word. Let's look, first of all, at the disciple of Christ and the world in verses 14 through 16. Now, there are three wrong ways throughout church history that those who call themselves disciples of Christ have sought to relate to the world. I'm going to give these to you two different times, so you'll be sure to get them. Once now and once later on in the message. One approach that has been taken by Christians in history is what I will call isolation. This was the approach of the monastic movement. This movement was at its height in medieval times when Christians would seek to isolate themselves from the world in monasteries and convents. And some of you have been in areas where there are monasteries and convents, and most of them, and the ones in Israel, the monasteries and the convents are generally, way out in the middle of the wilderness of Judea. And when you're there, you see why the Bible calls it the wilderness of Judea, because it's in Judea and it's a wilderness. And that's where you'll find these convents where people would go to get away from the world. Another approach is insulation. Some have chosen not to isolate themselves by going away physically, literally, from the people of the world and from those who are worldly. And some have said, no, we're going to live where we live, but we're going to be insulated from the world. It's an approach that says, we're going to stay here, but we want nothing to do with people in the world, their problems. We want nothing to do with their pains. A good example of that, of this insulation, would be the priest and the Levite in the story Jesus called, that's commonly called the story of the Good Samaritan. And remember how the priest and the Levite were willing to walk down the Jericho road, but they were not willing to share the problems of a beaten, robbed, and half-dead man on the side of the road. They crossed over to the other side to get rid, to be away from him. They were insulated from the world. And a third and quite opposite approach to living in the world is that many who've called themselves Christians in the past and even today use a tactic that I would call imitation. They said, no, no isolation, no insulation, imitation. Those with this view say the best way to reach the world is to be just like the world. And so many churches have adopted this approach to reaching the lost, and it usually goes under the name of being relevant. Well, while we have different values from the world and a different worldview from the world, and we have a different source of authority than the world, we are not, and I'm going to show you this in no uncertain terms from Scripture, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world, we are not to insulate ourselves from the world, and we are not for certain to imitate the world. So, how does a disciple of Jesus Christ relate to the world? Well, first of all, disciples of Christ have direction in the world. Look in the first part of verse 14. Jesus says to the Father, I have given them, verse 20 is telling us, he's talking about the disciples and those who believe because of what the disciples have written in the New Testament. He says, I have given them your word. We are in the world, seeking to make disciples in the world, loving those in the world, but we're to be separate from the world and the world's values because we have a different, and here's a key word, key phrase, we have a different authority source than the world. And that causes us to go a different direction from the world. Every human being has an authority source, whether they recognize it or not. There's something that is their chief source of authority. There's something that becomes the ultimate by which they make decisions. You may not even be aware of your authority source, but everybody has one. And for those of the world, their authority source is something the Bible calls human wisdom. It would include things like just what you feel. It's always influenced by the people around you, the culture, the society around you, what is prominent, the thing that's the world accepts, that culture accepts, and society. And we say, well, I just feel like this is all right, and I just think this is the way to go. That becomes their authority source. Now, the Bible describes this earthly wisdom or this human wisdom in James 3:15 as being earthly, natural, and demonic. That earthly wisdom is described in Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But disciples of Jesus Christ have a totally different source of authority, and it's the Scriptures. This becomes our source of authority, our sole source of authority. authority. And because we have a different authority source, we can make decisions differently from the way the world makes decisions. God's wisdom that we find in His Word, you know what? It seems like foolishness to the world. The world doesn't understand why we do things. The world doesn't understand some of the stands we must take on things. And if we're doing it biblically, we're doing it in love. We're doing it without being obnoxious and mean-spirited. But the world just doesn't get it. Why? Because their minds are blinded to eternal truth. And we shouldn't fuss at them for it. That'd be like fussing at a blind man because he stumbled over a curb. I mean, they just don't get it. They can't get it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It tells us why. It says, but the natural man, that is the man without Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And he's spiritually dead. So when our minds are not... But there's an application here for us also that when our minds are not filled with and set on the source of our authority, the Word of God, you know what we tend to do? Because we're in this world, and no matter how much you try, you're constantly bombarded by the world and its values and its worldviews, constantly bombarded with it. And if we are not intentional, what happens is that we begin to be conformed to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of making decisions and begin to start looking promisingly on the world's wisdom. Well, it does sort of make sense. Well, I kind of see where they're coming from. And we find ourselves eventually cozying up to the world's theology, their view of God, the world's values, and the world's morals. That's why we must be constantly... Now, I'm going to get mean on you here. That's why we must be constantly bombarded with Romans 12:2 and put it into effect in our lives. Romans 12:2 says... It literally says, stop being conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you see, disciples of Jesus Christ must constantly be analyzing ourselves to make sure we've not adopted the world's values. And you cannot... You will start being conformed to the world unless you are intentionally in the Word of God. And it is forming your worldview. It is forming how you look at things. It is forming your view of God. It's God. Listen, there's no other way. There's no pill you can take. There's no one-time decision you can make back there that's going to assure that you're going to see everything from a biblical worldview. It's not going to happen. It's a constant renewing of your mind as you take a mind that has... I've been darkened in the past, but now has been made new and enlightened in Christ. And now you are enlightening your mind as you engraft this Word into your life. Well, the world's view can also affect churches, by the way. It affects churches by we buy into the world's view of success. We've talked about this numerous times, but the world's view of success is how the number of people that come to a church and the number of dollars that are given, you know, nickels and noses. And if we're not careful, we begin to fall into the world's view of pragmatism that says whatever works to get more nickels and noses, do it. That's pragmatism. We must constantly analyze to see that we have not been so concerned about being relevant that we've become irrelevant in the true cause of Christ and really no different from the world. Our source of authority is the Word of God, and that Word must determine our theology, our values, and even set the parameters for our methodology. How we counted a promise, it'll happen. Verse 14, the last part says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:23, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. And when you are is filling your life through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you, then the world recognizes that we're not of this world, and the world around us hates those who do not conform. Look at the homosexual movement for evidence of that. The world hates those who do not conform to the world's values, the world's worldview. The apostles and the first disciples of Jesus Christ went into the world filled with the Spirit of Christ after He had ascended back to the Father. They were hated. They were killed by the world. Paul describes the way the world looked at them like this in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Up to this, I've become scum of the earth, like the refuse of the world. Now, I could tell you what that literally means, but I think you can figure it out. Of what the world thinks of those who remind them of Jesus Christ. And the more our lives are like Jesus, the more the world hates and rejects us. And so don't expect a pat on the back from a world system that hated Jesus. And when you are filled with His Spirit and lifing out His life through you, the world will hate you. John Phillips had a neat way of putting it. It's sort of like an oh me moment. Jesus rocked the boat. He refused to conform. The world could not pour Him into its mold. He was too good, too clever, too brave, too honest, too different. So the world murdered Him. Now it reaches out with its blood-stained hand to us. And we're expected to shake hands with the world over the blood of Jesus. We are not of the world, just as He was not of the world. And because of our rejection by the world... Now, this is going to throw you. You're maybe heading in a direction you're getting real mad at the world. Let me tell you what the world... This rejection of the world, you know what it does? It provides the laboratory where we can put on display the tough commands of Christ, like loving your enemies. Now, I see people all the time who are saying, wait, the world is this, and we don't agree with the world, and this is our worldview. And they come across as hating those who are in the world. Well, you need to get right with God, if that's true. I'm not talking about hating these people. Their eyes are blinded. As I said, to hate them would be like fussing and lecturing a blind person who stumbled over a curb. Can't see. So we don't hate them. And so we get all this practical experience and exercise, if you will, in long-suffering, which means standing up under a load of pressure put on you from other people. We get all of this experience in supernatural love, of loving even our enemies. All of that in the world, not an attitude of hatred, but recognize the world will hate you the more you remind them of Jesus. Don't let it go both ways. Well, the disciples of Christ are kept by the Father in the world. Oh, verse 15 is good. He says, I do not pray that you, speaking to the Father, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now let's look at that first statement that tells us what Jesus is not praying for. He is not praying that the Father would take us out of this world, out of the world system. Why? I hope you can answer this one. We talk about it all the time. We've been left here behind enemy lines because we're soldiers in a war and we have a mission that involves us being in the world. We're going to look more in depth at this when we get into verse 18, where it details and outlines the mission much more clearly. But when we're in this world, we're right where Jesus placed us. And as we saw in the introduction, we who are in this world are not to be isolated from the world. If the Lord had desired for us to be isolated from the world, He would have taken us to heaven as soon as we were saved. Would you receive Christ into your life? Yes, I now look to Jesus, repent of my sins, and now I trust Him. They're gone. Where'd they go? Well, He took us on to heaven because He's through. That's it. That's the final. No, He left us here. Why? Read 2 Timothy. That's not the only place. He talks about how the fact that we're soldiers. Listen. Let me say a word to parents, and I know I'll make some people mad, but I'm going to say it anyway. Parents, you cannot isolate your children from the world forever. You cannot. Your task is to train them to be in the world, but not conform to the world. Because guess what? At some point in time, they're going to have to face that. And a part of your task is not to protect them from everything and so isolate them that suddenly they're shocked with all these things that hit them when they get to some point in time, some age, because they're in it. And so your goal is not to isolate them from the world, to form some bubble around them. I could tell you some horror stories of some things I've heard from parents, and I'm thinking, what are you thinking? Now,
I'm going to tell you, you say, you mean we're not supposed to protect our children? Well, I didn't say that. I said you can't isolate them. And certainly you're not to throw them out to the wolves. But I'm saying that you say, well, when do we hold back and we don't let them get involved in this? And when do we let them? And where? Well, let me tell you something. There are principles in the Word of God, but it takes a Spirit-filled parent to know how to apply that to each individual situation. I get people so upset to come to me for counseling. They'll say, what do I do with this situation? I'll say, well, here's a general principle, but you've got to trust the Holy Spirit as to how that's applied in your situation. And they don't like that. It's kind of like, I have to trust the Holy Spirit. I was hoping you'd tell me what to do. Well, I'll tell you what the Word says, but you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and a walk in the Spirit. That's the way you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the way you don't fulfill the fleshly ways of thinking and doing, is you're walking in the Spirit. Certainly the Word gives us some direct commands. It gives us many principles, but then the Holy Spirit guides us in the day-to-day application of that. And so we are to respond to the world not with isolation. That's you personally, you that have children, grandchildren, whatever it may be. And then notice also that we're in the world are not to be insulated. I went over these earlier and said I'd go over them again. That's what I'm doing now. We're not to be insulated from the world. We're to respond to those of the world with compassion and a love that gets dirty and takes time. We ought to be known in the world as those, as a people who care, and not as a, and here I go again, but does the world know us as a bunch of people who get in our holy huddles on Sundays and all stand in a circle, sing, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and focus only on the things we're against? I fear they do. We're not to be isolated from the world, but we're not to be insulated from the world or isolated, and we're not to be imitators of the world for sure. And Jesus prays that while we're in the world as salt and light, responding with care and compassion to those who are in the world, that we would be kept from the evil of this world. That trends that at the end of verse 15 can be the evil one, or it can be, as the King James puts it, the from evil in general. And I think it's kind of splitting hairs, because the evil in general is orchestrated by the evil one. So the Father says, trust me to keep you from him, but you can't be isolated or insulated from the world, and you surely don't want to imitate the world. There's to be a difference between you and the world. Now, why is Jesus praying this for us? Because in our own strength, we're unable to keep ourselves from the evil one or from evil in general in the world system. In other words, apart from the keeping power of God and the enabling grace of God, we will begin to be conformed to the world and adopt its values. And the fact that we can't keep ourselves ought to generate an attitude of going through life daily with a total dependence upon God. By the way, some people make the filling of the Holy Spirit some kind of a mysterious something. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to walk every step in total dependence upon the Lord. Lord, unless you protect me, I'm going to fall. Unless you give me wisdom, I don't have any. Unless you show me what to do, I'll make the wrong decisions. I am depending upon you moment by moment, step by step in the world. It's interesting, this thing about just wanting to isolate, get away, escape, rather than do what we've been put here in the world to do. I remember preaching a sermon on this years ago, and I kind of wanted to fit it into this message. You know that in the Old Testament, there are three prophets who prayed identical prayers. These prophets existed in different times, different places in Old Testament times. And all three of these prophets prayed an identical prayer that God did not answer. You know what the prayer was? First of all, I'll tell you who it was. It was Moses and Elijah and Jonah. You know what the prayer was they prayed? They prayed that the Father would take them out of the world, that He'd just kill them. And God didn't answer any of those prayers when they asked it later on. Elijah took him in a special way. We have a mission here. And, you know, you can say, I'm so tired of this world. And Lord, just take my life. And God says, get up and get busy. Get about the task. I put you here in the world. I'm going to protect you from the world. You look to me. You trust in me. But you have a mission here. You're not here to be comfortable. Then notice in verse 16, disciples of Christ are different from the world. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
I don't know if I was reading a blog somewhere or a sermon somebody preached or book. I have no clue where I got this, but I just remember reading it. And I thought, man, I've seen things similar to this. Here's an illustration of the mess we're in today because we're no longer distinct from the world. I'm not talking about isolated. I'm talking about living out biblical values in our day-to-day walk in the world, not isolated from it or insulated from it, and certainly not imitating it, but we're walking in the world with integrity. Well, this guy said he was following a car, and he was behind it for quite a while in traffic, and he could see pretty close up. And he said on the back of the car, there on the where the trunk raises up on the back, it had a little fish symbol with Jesus in the fat part of the fish there. You've seen those. It says Jesus in it. Oh, that's good. Said that on the bumper was a sticker of a dove coming down, a symbol in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit coming. He said in the back window of the car, rear window, there was the name of a Christian college. And hanging from the rear view mirror was an air freshener in the shape of a Playboy bunny. Now, is that not a perfect picture of where we are and the mess we're in? I mean, it's Jesus, hallelujah, Christian college, the Holy Spirit, Playboy. What's wrong with this picture? That's what he's saying in verse 16. We're not to be of the world just as I'm not of the world. And I want you to hear something clearly, and I didn't get this till recently. In verse 16, Jesus is not exhorting us to not be of the world. He's making a statement of fact. Look at it. They are not of the world. In other words, he says, if we have become new creations in Christ, we are not of the world. Now, we're to act like who we are. Listen, we're like an astronaut in space or a deep sea diver in the ocean. When we're here in this world, we're out of our element. We're called in 1 Peter 2:11 sojourners and pilgrims here in this world. Just as an astronaut or a deep sea diver must depend on outside resources to exist in this unnatural environment, we must depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit and the enabling grace of God to live out this life in a world that we're not of. Jesus is not saying now I'm going to ask you and exhort you and command you to don't be of this world. He says you're not of this world. You're mine. You've been given by the Father to me. You are not of this world. Now act like you're not of this world. Quit compromising. Quit infusing your values with the world's values and somehow trying to make them jive. You can't make them jive. Arthur Pink, who's a great Bible expositor, gave seven ways that we're not of the world. And I paraphrased them, but I put them in your notes because I don't have time to go through them and to look at them in depth. But boy, he was right on. First of all, Christians have a different standing from those in the world. Their standing is that they're in Adam. We're in Christ. That's quite different. Christians possess a different nature. Theirs is corrupt of the old man, but Christians have become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4 says. Christians serve a different master. Those of the world are described in John 8:44 of being of their father, the devil, and the desires of their father they will do, Jesus said, but Christians serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a different aim. Those of the world aim to please self. A true Christian's desire is to glorify God. Christians have a different citizenship. Those without Christ, their citizenship's here in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:27. Christians have a different life. Those of the world are slaves of sin. They have lives of slavery, but we have lives that have been set free. Christians have a different destiny from the world. Those of the world have destiny in the lake of fire, and Christians will be forever in the Father's house. Those are all as different as you can be. So disciples of Christ are different from the world. And because we're not of the world, there's always going to be something about us that the world should be able to see that's different. Not because we're isolated, not because we look down upon, not because we are insulated and don't want to touch, and certainly not because we're like. There's something different. Charles Spurgeon over 100 years ago put it like this. Put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history
And I will find a little marginal note reading this. In this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage. The more the church is different from the world in her acts and her maxims, that is, her values and principles by which she lives, the more true is her testimony for Christ, and the more potent is her witness against sin. Well, amen, Mr. Spurgeon, you're exactly right. The reason the church has so little influence on the world is not because we're not relevant. It's because the world has so much influence over us that we aren't even distinct enough to communicate that there's an alternative to the world and their view of life and their view of death and their view of all important things. And so we see the disciple of Jesus and the world. And then I want you to see the disciple of Christ and the Word in verses 17 through 19. And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go quickly. You can quickly see as you read verses 17 through 19 that the key words are sanctify and sanctified. And the word sanctify is from the same root word as holy. If you could see those words transliterated from the Greek language, you would see that they're almost identical. Holy and sanctified don't look anything alike in English, but in the Greek words, they're the same root, just different endings, just different way of the same word, different ways of using the same word. And so to sanctify something means to set it apart for the Lord's special use. Even instruments in the temple were sanctified to God, inanimate objects. They were set apart for God's use. They were made holy unto the Lord. That same thing, to see set apart to the Lord, holy. The word holy means to be set apart. And thus a sanctified and a holy life are the same. Now there's a sense in which we're already sanctified and another sense that we're being sanctified. But at salvation, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain, transferred into, that is, set apart to the kingdom of Christ, sanctified unto Christ. And the Bible presents sanctification as something that's already been done. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that is, sanctified ones. And yet most of the ones in Corinth were not really living holy lives. That's what the whole book was written for, was to rebuke them for that. And so what I want you to see quickly is that the Word of God is the means of the disciple's sanctification. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do we live day by day, week by week, in a world system that denies God's truth and match our practice to our position, act sanctified, act set apart to the Lord, because we are? How do we do that? Well, we must engraft His Word into our heart. It all comes back to that. We engraft His Word into our heart. Apply God's perfect truth found in His written Word. And I'm going to skip over a bunch here because of time. Our triune God is truth. God the Father is called truth. God the Spirit is called truth. God the Son is called truth. You can see that. I put the verses in your notes. And we then begin to act out of our true identity. Then in verse 18, the Word gives the disciple their mission in the world. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says to the Father, I also have sent them into the world. We've been put here on mission. He said, as the Father has sent me, why did the Father send him? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. Jesus says basically the same thing in our text in verse 18. Christ has given us his place of acceptance with the Father above, and He's given us His mission here on earth below of redemption. We're to seek and to save the lost. 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. We share His mission. You know, for... try to be nice. 26 and a half years, I have over and over pounded the same truth from the pulpit. And I wonder if 5% have ever really gotten it. We're not here to accumulate possessions for ourselves or to have honors to our name and our accomplishments. We're here to glorify the one who chose us, gave us to his Son as a love gift, and join him on the mission of seeking and saving the ones for whom Jesus died. That's why we're here. And yet, it's so hard to sink in because We're constantly bombarded by the world. But when you get into the Word sanctifies, the Word sets us apart. We begin to see we're here on mission. The Word shows the disciple their model. In verse 19, Jesus said, I sanctify myself, not set apart from sin, but set apart to the cross, that they may be sanctified by the truth. He says, I set the model in following Him to the cross. And now I want you to turn from the world, be sanctified, set apart in your daily walk. So what's our response? We are to draw upon the resources God has given us, His indwelling Spirit, His enabling grace, and not be conformed to the world. And then we take the Word of God and graft it into our souls. I love that phrase. It's in James 1:21. And graft His Word into our souls. And trusting the Holy Spirit to fill us, we commit ourselves to the mission that He's given us here.